So having worshipped the great King who has come, happily now we get to hear a kingdom proclamation. This is what the sermon is about. The message that we hear every Sunday morning is a message from the great King, which focuses on God's word, a portion of God's word, and emphasizes the gospel that comes out of that word. So how blessed we are, not only to have a king who provides for our needs and hears our prayers, but one who speaks to us. And so that's the privilege we have today as we submit ourselves to the word. Today we continue our Lenten journey, and this is the beginning of Holy Week. It's a really wonderful, blessed time. All over the world, there will be churches gathering multiple times this week, depending on your faith tradition, to prepare for Good Friday and Easter to worship the King who has come and then enter that time of suffering with our King Jesus. So just a reminder that we have a Good Friday service here at 7 p.m. And there are other services in the community as well through the week, if that interests you. So let's go to God's Word. Our scripture reading for today is from John, Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 to 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we have loved worshiping you in spirit and in truth today, joining that ancient crowd, welcoming the King who has come, worshiping the great King and bowing down before him in prayer, giving our gifts out of the generosity that you give to us. And now, Lord, we submit ourselves to you and to your word to receive your kingdom proclamation today. Speak to us, Lord, for your servants are listening. And may this word find a place to settle into our hearts and minds and form us for kingdom service in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story we heard is a very well-known one. And this is the triumphal entry account from John's Gospel. Interestingly, every New Testament gospel, all four of them, include this story, which is not, let's just say that is exceptional. Not every gospel includes every story that's recorded in the gospels, but for some reason, and I think we can understand why, all the gospel writers included this story, emphasizing its importance because it tells us that the king has come. Now, as we think about the idea of the king and the kingdom, we inevitably start thinking about politics. I know not everyone likes talking politics. I actually really do. We're not going to get into that too much today. But there's something significant or important about politics because it is the study of leadership. And that's what I love about it. We're not going to talk politics in terms of parties, etc., and policies. But there's something significant about reflecting on leadership, because leadership matters. And I think that's one of the things that I picked up through this story. As we welcome King Jesus into the world, leadership matters. Our leaders significantly influence the way things go in our community, country, and world. And we can see this kind of leadership discussion happening in this story as the Jewish leaders are clinging to power and the people are moving their allegiance to Jesus, the great king. This story, the triumphal entry story, clearly announces that the king has come. And that's what we want to focus on today as we seek to unpack this story and reflect on it in our modern day. But as we go back in time and as we kind of relive the triumphal entry again, waving those palm branches, it would seem that many people in Jesus' day understood what was going on. They understood that the king has come. We can only just imagine the joy and delight, the huge celebration that occurred that day on the road to Jerusalem as the people gathered their palm branches and some of the accounts talk about laying, gospel accounts talk about laying their cloaks like a red carpet on the road, welcoming the king who has come. And I love Palm Sunday because we get to enter into that story and really imagine what it must have been like, and we get to join that ancient throng. But interestingly, as we imagine the people welcoming the king, I wonder if they really understood who this king was. Now, some of them probably did get it. They realized that this was the ancient king foretold, the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for centuries. Most Jews, ancient Jews, believed in a Messiah, one who would come and restore the temple, one who would come and rescue them from their enemies and restore the kingship that they recalled from King David and Solomon. I wonder if these people who gathered that day understood that Jesus was the great king who was prophesied, the Messiah who was to come. Some of them probably did. Others were probably hoping, like was commonly believed at the time, that the Messiah would come and wipe out the Romans. He would lead a huge revolution and gather a massive army and would restore the kingdom of Israel. Regardless of the understanding of the people gathered that day, they knew that Jesus was special. They knew that Jesus was the king who has come. And so they waved their palm branches. And by the way, that was a very significant symbol. The palm branches were used in feast days, like the Feast of Tabernacles, or national holidays, probably something like we would think of as Canada Day. We would wave our flags, they would wave their palm branches, a sign of a nationalism and freedom. And so by waving the palm branches that day, the people welcomed Jesus as the great king. They welcomed Jesus as the Messiah who had come. And then they proclaim it with their words. Hosanna, which means save. Messiah, save us. Save us from the Romans. Blessed is the King of Israel. That line is actually unique to the Gospel of John. These people believed that Jesus was the King who has come, that he really was the King who was going to save them from their enemies. He was the Messiah. And then there's the donkey. As we imagine Jesus riding in a donkey, we may think, no, why would he not ride in on a great, majestic war horse, symbolizing his power as the king? And I'm sure many people wondered about that day. But then, as the gospel writer John indicates, this was all foretold long ago in the prophets. Zechariah chapter 9, that the Messiah, the king who is coming, would enter Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. So what does all this mean? the palm branches, the shouts of Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes, the donkey. It all is a clear announcement that Jesus is the King who has come. He is the great Messiah. But he's not just any king. He wasn't the king that arrived in a majestic war horse, armor on, sword in hand. No, he was a humble king who entered on a donkey, a symbol of peace. So the triumphal entry, no matter what story you look to in the Gospels, but perhaps especially the one from the Gospel of John, announces that Jesus is the King who has come. And the common people got it. And it was probably the common people who were gathered that day on the road to Jerusalem, not likely the Jewish leaders. Because as we go on to read before and during and after this passage, the Jewish religious leaders of the day really struggled with Jesus. In fact, some of them hated him. Why did they despise him so much? Probably at least for two reasons. One, because Jesus was not the Messiah they anticipated. We've talked about this again and again. Jesus was, he was a different Messiah. They wanted that ruler to come and really restore law and order and defeat their enemies. Jesus did not fit the Jewish understanding of Messiah that was commonly believed. And so the Jewish religious leaders could not accept him as such. But secondly, and I think more importantly or more significantly, Jesus was, the people were flocking to him. The religious leaders were losing their power and they did not like it. They were jealous. Now it strikes me as we reflect on this story that we are just like the Jewish religious leaders in many ways. We as a culture would prefer to reject Jesus as king because it is highly inconvenient. Because when you declare someone as king, what does that mean? You need to obey. You need to submit to the king. And our sinful human nature would prefer to believe, or would lead us to believe, that we are kings and queens of our own lives. And I think that's perhaps the great result of the Enlightenment of the last, you know, roughly 400 years of European Western history. Man has become elevated. We are on our own throne now. And that's how we act, by and large, in our individualistic Western world. Interestingly, Canada is a constitutional monarchy. We understand the idea of a kingship, right? We have a queen that we are supposed to submit to. But in our Western world, that is really quite a foreign concept. And so sometimes I think we have a hard time grasping the idea of kingship. That Jesus is the King who has come. And what is our proper response? Worship, obedience, adoration, following the King. So why is it so hard for us to accept that Jesus is King and that we need to submit to Him? Well, there's a number of reasons that we could talk about here, but I think the one in Matthew chapter 6, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, is very relevant. Jesus says this in one part of the Sermon on the Mount: "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroy them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So what is your treasure? If Jesus is our treasure, we will worship him eagerly. And we will announce and proclaim him, acclaim him as king. But in our affluent Western world, and in our world that focuses on stuff, I think we easily get caught up in the pursuit of wealth, consumerism, and we lose sight of who our treasure truly is, Jesus Christ our Lord, the King who has come. Now this isn't the only reason that we tend to reject Jesus as King, but I think it's a significant one for our modern Western world. And so it's helpful to reflect on it a little bit. We're invited today as the King comes into his throne room, and as we proclaim him as King, we're invited to examine our own hearts and ask, where do our loyalties lie? Who is our king or queen in our lives? What do we deeply treasure? Perhaps it's a sport or a hobby that really consumes our time and energy. Perhaps it's the latest technology or fashion, a new car, a bigger house. The list of treasures is endless. And not only things, there's also people and ideas that are vying for our allegiance, right? We live in a very distracted era, and we're pushed and pulled in a variety of directions. That's why it's so important that we come back to the sanctuary, which is the throne room of our God, and have our hearts set right again, and are reminded of what's really important. Happily, the common Jews who gathered that day on the road to Jerusalem got it. They recognized as they waved those palm branches and shouted the Hosanna, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They knew, they got it, that Jesus was the King who has come, and they worshiped him. I wonder how the people felt that day. Happily, we have kind of entered into their world a little bit as we do the Palm Sunday processional, welcoming the King who has come. They must have felt such joy and peace that God had remembered them. Whenever we celebrate Palm Sunday, and we never grow tired of this story, do we? We join the ancient Jews in announcing Jesus as King. He is the King who has come. So what on earth does that mean today, asks N.T. Wright, to say Jesus is King, that he's the Lord of the world? How can we say such a thing in our confused world? What does the lordship of Jesus look like in a world where we bail out big banks when they suddenly run out of cash, but don't lift a finger to help the poorest of the poor who are paying banks interest so the banks can get rich again? I'd like to just briefly respond to N.T. Wright's question as we think about this from a personal and communal perspective. First, the personal. If Jesus is the King who has come, the true King of the world, is he your King? The fact is there are many kings and queens vying for our allegiance today. And perhaps you are your own king or queen. Who is your king or queen? Who is the one that you worship? Today you are invited to join the common ancient Jews in proclaiming Jesus as King and renewing your devotion to him, pledging your allegiance anew, and then following the King who has come. So what does this mean? Well, in order to follow the King, you have to know him. You have to believe that he is the King who has come. That's been clearly, I think we've seen that the King has arrived through Scripture. We know he's the great King who has come. The question is really, do we follow him as such? And what does that mean? Well, it means many things, but at the very least, it means that you are taking his word seriously. Because if the King comes, he proclaims his word, and we have this written record of the King's words, the Holy Scriptures, where the King speaks to us every Sunday morning, but whenever we open the pages of the Scriptures. To believe that the King has come and to respond to him, to submit to him, means that you do submit to his word. So how's that going for you? Do you take God's word seriously? Do you read it? Do you listen to the word proclaimed? If you don't take God's word seriously, how can you be loyal to the King? And so today we're invited to just take a look at our lives and to discern how are we interacting with God and His word? And how can we put ourselves in a better position today to hear and obey God's word that's been given to us? But what about the communal aspect? What about this idea of living our lives as a kingdom people, being in the kingdom of God? Well, there's a variety of topics we could discuss in this regard. But if Jesus is your king, then at the very least, you are part of a kingdom community. You're part of His church, which is the kingdom people in this world. So what does that look like for you? Do you gather regularly with the people of God to worship Him and to hear His kingdom proclamation? And this isn't just a legalistic sort of thing. There are huge benefits to being part of a kingdom community, the small kingdom community and the larger kingdom community. For example, when we gather to worship, we are reminded that Jesus is the great King who has come, and then we hear His kingdom proclamation, the mission of the King's mission in this world, and it's summarized for us in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is an early kingdom proclamation that Jesus gave early on in His public ministry. And this is a summary of His mission in this world. Jesus came to proclaim good news to poor and hurting people. Notice that the focus is on proclamation. If the King has come, and He has, and we believe that with all our hearts, then He is present in this world working. He is active, alive, and well, and His kingdom is growing. And so, but people, as they sit on their own thrones or have other kings and queens on the throne of their lives, they miss it. And so Jesus says, "I've come to proclaim this good news. The King has come." And as we follow through with the gospel story, the King has come, and He comes to announce that the kingdom of heaven has come near through His own person. Right? When Jesus came to this earth, it's like heaven and earth came together, and they interlocked. Right? The kingdom of heaven has come near through Jesus. The King has come. And so then we have good news to share because the King is here. We're not left alone in our sin and misery. God is actively working in this world. And He is proclaiming the good news. And happily, He uses us to announce the coming of the kingdom. So how are we doing in that regard? How are we doing in our kingdom proclamation? And I ask myself this question first and foremost as the one who brings God's word to you on a regular basis. And it gives me pause. But I think this question's for all of us. Are we people of the good news? Are we announcing this good news in winsome, creative, and appropriate ways? By loving our neighbor, by telling our stories, by pointing people to Jesus as we can and as we're able and as the Spirit empowers us. And then notice, if we look at the Gospels, Jesus announces this good news to the poor and hurting and the prisoner, and then He goes out and loves them. I think that's the natural implication. If we're really part of this kingdom of God, if we're really taking God's word seriously, if we are joining Jesus in His mission in this world, we will announce the good news, and we see that in the story, don't we? In the people continue to spread the word. They couldn't help it because Jesus is the King who has come, and they were so excited. The people spread the word, and we're called to do that. but not just announcing, also embodying the announcement, saying, "Look, we believe this message with all our heart. The King has come; He's come to save you." And then we reach out and seek to be the hands and feet of Christ in this world. So, how is that going for us? Whom is the Lord calling you to reach out to as an individual and or as a family? Also, whom is the Lord calling us to reach out to as one local church, one kingdom community in the larger kingdom community? Happily, the Lord has given us a strong mission in this world to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming disciples of Him. This is a good, solid, strong, excellent mission. And it involves kingdom proclamation and also kingdom outreach, reaching out with our hands and feet, the hands and feet of Christ. So we are encouraged to continue being the witnesses that God calls us to be, the kingdom proclaimers, and also the kingdom movers or kingdom livers. Just being able to go out and live this gospel in the world and then call others to do the same. The season of Lent is almost over. I think we've had a really good Lenten journey, thanks be to God. Easter is around the corner. Holy Week is a time of worship and reflection. I invite you to try to pull back a little bit this week and to just be a little more reflective, to ask yourself, where do my loyalties lie? Who is the king or queen of my life? And then as you ask yourself that question, I invite you to pledge yourself anew to Jesus Christ our Lord, the King who has come. And then go out, be the sent ones that go out and proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near through Jesus Christ. And then return to this place on Good Friday to worship the King who died for His people. And then on Easter Sunday, the King who was raised again so we could have new life in Him. May the Lord guide us as we reflect on where our loyalties lie and how we can renew our allegiance to King Jesus and bring others into His kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen. Let us respond to God's word as we sing our next song.